the Lord. Amen.
I'm glad he is a consistent Savior. What a blessing. All right. Enjoy that hymn, brother. Thank you. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible this afternoon. Philippians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Thank you so much.
Amen. Absolutely. I agree, brother. I enjoy the music around here. I like that hymn book, don't you? That's right. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord for song leaders. We have several of those as well. Ain't that a blessing? I thought we was going to be down to me and it was going to be in bad shape, but we worked it out. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. And we will mention just a couple things from verse 17 and we'll try to make it through the end of the chapter, finish chapter 3 tonight with the help of the Lord. We've talked about from this chapter already the first few verses. Verse number 1 talks about rejoicing in the Lord. Verse number 2 talks about some things we are to beware of. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. And so the first three verses, we have rejoice in the Lord, but beware. And then in verses 4 through 14, we see the required righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul, whose righteousness as far as the flesh was concerned, exceeded mine and yours, but it did not meet the requirements of God. Only one man filled that spot, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that He died willingly for our sin. And when we receive Him, we actually, His righteousness is imputed unto you and I. Ain't that a tremendous blessing? And so we have the required righteousness of God. Now in verses 15 and 16, we see an appeal to return to unity. Apparently, the church had grown. There had been some distance had taken place in the church, and there was an appeal to them to return to unity. Now, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and we'll talk about verses 17 in just a moment. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." We had a good time preaching on that Sunday morning. There's quite a few things that we need to forget about that are behind us. And we need to continue reaching towards the prize. Verse number 14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." So let's pray. Father, thank You for the Bible and the opportunity to be in church tonight. We have enjoyed the opportunity to pray together and to sing together. I pray now You would help us as we look at the Scripture. Use us, Lord, to speak truth from Your Word. We sure need Your help tonight to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And I pray You'd help us to do just that. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we mentioned the first couple of three things about the chapter. The fourth thing that we've seen in the chapter is that the opportunity or the encouragement for believers to rally together against the enemies of the truth. Now, I talked about these verses 17 and 18 on Sunday afternoon, so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time there. But in verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Now, I made mention of the fact, and it's worth mentioning again, that Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together." This is something that we're talking about, the unity. This is something he wants them to do together, to do as one. And I promise you that as believers, we are stronger when we work together. Anytime that there is strife and division and disunity, it just causes problems. You can't get anything done. But this truth is found throughout Scripture that believers are stronger when they work together. Now, also in the Bible, here in this verse, it says, "And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So there are some folks in the Bible, there are some folks we are encouraged in the Bible, I should say, to mark or to clearly identify. And I won't go through all this again other than just to mention them to you. We are to mark the Christian who is doing right. This is the perfect man, according to Psalm 37 and verse 37. We're to mark the Christian, number two, who is championing or pushing those to do what's right. This is the pushing man. We see this in verses 14 through 17 of our passage here in Philippians chapter 3. And then we are to mark, according to Romans chapter 16, we're to mark the ones whose doctrine is wrong, whose doctrine is incorrect. This is the perverted man. We are to mark that individual. Now, I believe in our text verse, I believe Paul is saying that when you find a believer, you find a Christian who is striving to do that which is pleasing to God, they're striving to live by the Bible, they're striving to do those things that honor the Lord, then we should mark him and follow him. Now, the Apostle Paul made mention of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 11. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we need to find people who are following Christ and follow them, amen, as they follow Christ. Now, look at verse number 18. He said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So he begins verse number 18. He said, "For many walk." And so it seems that there were more than a few of the Philippians who professed maybe that they were Christians, but they were not truly born again. He said there were many of them. These are enemies in disguise. And I promise you that it's bad enough to have an outright enemy comes against you, and they're scoffers, and they're against Christ, they're against what you stand for, they're against the Bible, they're against what you do. But I tell you, it's those who are wolves in sheep's clothing are far more destructive and cause far more damage. So Paul said here, "For many walk." So people outside of the church, they take these professors of Christianity, and they pay attention to their walk and their word and their conduct, and it doesn't line up to what the Bible has to say. But then they go and label all Christians as being hypocrites. It's just a destructive thing, amen. And so, if you claim the name of Christ, you ought to strive to live in such a way that's pleasing to God. In other words, the world fails to differentiate between those who are true believers and those who, as Paul is making mention of here, they're simply professors of Christianity, and they profess falsely. Now, Paul here, he is warning these Philippian believers to avoid some people, and not a few, but many. Now, he said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." This is nothing new. Come to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This was true during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20. Could read a lot. I'll start reading in verse number 60. John chapter 6, I'm sorry. I'm going to start reading verse number 60, John 6. I don't know where in the world I got John 20 from until I turned over there to John 20, and it ain't got 60 verses. If you have 60 verses in John 20, we need to get you a new Bible. John 6, verse 60. I'll find it in a minute. Right here it is. Looks on this page. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." So the Lord is speaking to this group of people. Many, if you notice verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples. So they're hearing this. These are those that are following him, but they didn't have Jesus fold. Verse number 64, he said, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said," verse 65, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now look at this, verse 66, John 6, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And so they followed him for a while. They seemed to be his disciples. They didn't have Jesus fooled. He knew that they did not believe. And many of them, because of this, these hard sayings, they followed him no more. So it's true during the Lord's ministry. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It was true during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse number 9. Paul said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, an adversary is an enemy. It is a foe. And in fact, in Scripture, Satan is called the adversary. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 5, verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy." And so Paul said there's an open door, and it's an effectual door, but there are many adversaries. There are many enemies to the gospel. Now, look at this. Paul here in chapter 16, verse number 9, Paul was telling us that there was a great and effectual door open unto him, and there was an opportunity for the gospel to be preached, but there were enemies, there were foes, and so many were not pleased that God had opened this door for him. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 17. Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." And so there are many that departed. There are many who have fallen away. There are many that have corrupted the Word of God. Paul said, we're not of the many that have corrupted the Word of God. And so there are many adversaries to the gospel being preached and heard. But there are also many that wanted or attempted to corrupt God's Word. And so it was true during the Lord's day, during His earthly ministry. It was true during Paul's ministry. And, you know, the Bible tells us, the Lord has promised us in the Scripture, in the 2 Timothy chapter 3, that things are going to get worse. So, if it was bad then, you can imagine how bad it is now. And it is bad. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, you know the verse, verse 13, "But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so you and I, we should not be a surprise because there are so many people in our day that are not interested in the spread of the gospel and they are offended by the message of the gospel. And many of those people even claim to be saved. That's the sad thing. Now come to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. "Little children," I love the compassion of our Savior. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, there seems to me at least that there to be more that are against Christ now than there's ever been. Maybe it's just because we have more avenues and more access to see it. But there certainly seems to be a larger number of people who are completely against Christ and against the gospel in the day that you and I live. That's for sure. And so there are many antichrists, and there are many, everyone that's against Christ is an antichrist. The world's full of them. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, there are those who you may not recognize as antichrist. They are against Christ and against His gospel and against the Word. They're pretty obvious. But there are many false prophets who come to you or come about preaching a gospel, but it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're extremely deceptive, amen. Listen, it is unbelievably important that you learn the doctrines of the Bible. And it'll help you to avoid false preaching, false teaching, and it'll keep you from getting mixed up in things that are unbiblical and ungodly. And it's just important to learn what the Bible says, amen. And not because I'm the pastor or the preacher, but I thank the Lord for a church that majors on the Bible. We don't stand up and read one voice and one verse and then tell somebody they ain't got nothing to do with that verse and tell you three stories and a poem and a joke and go home. I'd just quit. I want to hear what the Bible has to say. And so throughout the Scripture, we learn that there's many, I know some of these mega churches, they make you think that you love God and you're okay and you're doing all right and you're all good. No, you're not. You're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner that needs the Lord. Now, you can go home feeling good for 2 seconds, or you can get help from the Bible that will last you for a lifetime and all eternity. It's your choice, amen. This world is a mess. It's full of antichrist and it's full of false prophets. And so listen, everybody that's walking around with a Bible in their hand is not doesn't have your best interest at heart. I promise you that. Look at 2 John. You in 1 John, look at 2 John. It doesn't matter which chapter, but we're going to look at verse 7. 2 John, verse number 7, the Bible says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, there may be many points of doctrine that we disagree with when in conversation with someone, but the Bible makes it very clear who is an antichrist. Right here in this verse, "There are many, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." When I talk to those false religion guys, the first thing I ask them is, "What think ye of Christ?" It'll let you know really quickly where they stand. He's more than a good man. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a prophet, amen. He is God in the flesh. And if you deny that, you've missed it, amen. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. These false prophets and false places of worship, they're popping up everywhere. And there is a great push in our land to push us towards one world religion, which will be the case during the end times. And there's a lot of that ecumenicalism and all kinds of stuff going on. I could say some things that would make you very upset and mad, but I'd be very careful about everything that's done in the name of God, because it's not all done to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And it takes more than you raising your hand to be saved. Amen? You're going to have to understand the fact that you're a sinner and you deserve hell, fire, and judgment. And then you recognize the fact that there's only one way that you can be saved, not multiple ways, not many religions, only one God, only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you lean to any other direction or add anything else to that, you've perverted the gospel. You've just become a false prophet. So be careful with all those big crowds that think everything is okay. We'll just all join hands together and make a big hadoo out of it. No, the Lord Jesus Christ better be the center of it or it's a mess. All right, you're welcome. We'll move on now. Philippians chapter 3. Why would you say that, preacher? Because I have your best interests at heart. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul makes a very sad revelation at the end of verse number 18 here. And it is the statement, I believe, that he makes with a broken heart. He declares that there are some in Philippi that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I'll tell you this, there is no salvation apart from the cross of Christ. And so if you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, you've never been born again. Your sins have never been forgiven. You are not a blood-washed saint of God, amen. And so he said there are many that walk. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, look at verse number 19. In verse number 19, he begins to lay out their future, whose end is destruction. You think your life's a mess now, you just keep on without God. You die without the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only heaven you ever know. It gets worse from here. Now, he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Here's the evidence of it. Who mind earthly things. And so here in this verse, Paul begins to explain to us the nature or the identity of those who are enemies of the cross. It'd be a good time to take a checkup. Whose end is destruction. Listen, if you've never been saved, your end will be nothing but destruction. The first stop that you make when you take your last breath is going to be hellfire. That rich man in Luke chapter 16, it had nothing to do with him being rich. It had everything to do with he didn't think he needed God. There's a world full of people today that don't think they need God. But when they take their last breath, when their heart beats the last time, when their eyes close, the Bible says that they're going to open their eyes in hell, being in torments, plural. So their end is destruction, amen. Here's the thing about that. You're going to remain in the flames of hell until you're brought up to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's a pretty destructive end. You can avoid all of that by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You don't have to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. You can get in on this thing. He died for you, amen. Now, the first identifier that we have here of these enemies of the cross of Christ says this, whose God is their belly. So this is the group that's just living it up. I tell you, we are living at a time when people are just living it up. They ain't got nothing. They're never going to have anything. But man, they're living it up, amen. They're just living in the indulgence of known sin and lust. They know that they're living in sin, and instead of being ashamed that they're living in sin, they're having pleasure in their sin. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. They worship their sinful appetites and live to satisfy the lust of the flesh. These people their life doesn't manifest any of the fruit of the Spirit. Many of them attend church. They don't have no concern for God or His righteousness. The only concern that they have is the world and the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. They'll sit right on a church pew and live just like any old sinner out in the world will live. They smile at you while they do it, amen. You know why? Because they walk among us, as the Apostle Paul made mention of, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're only living to satisfy the lust of their flesh, amen. Listen, it's not always the atheists and the free thinkers and the scoffers and the blasphemers who are against the cause of Christ. There are many who assemble often with Christians and even profess to be a Christian themselves and deny Christianity by the life that they live daily. Amen. Preacher, it's Wednesday night. Why are you preaching like that? Because that's where we are in the text. And you came. Praise the Lord. If you hadn't came, I would have still preached the same thing because that's where we're at in the text. That's what I like about preaching through the Bible. You don't have to run and hunt for stuff to preach, and then people can't say, well, the only reason you said that's because I was there. No, I said that because it was the next verse. Amen. And I'll tell you how, I get criticism sometime from some pastor friends who say, well, how do you know that that's what the Lord wants you to preach next? Because Paul said to preach the Bible. Preach the Word, he said. Begins to end season and out of season. And maybe I'm not as spiritual as some of these guys. The Lord spoke to my heart, and I got 3 points, and they all rhyme. And well, good for you. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to preach the Bible. And the Bible says if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die lost without God, and you're going to spend eternity in hell separated from Him. That's a horrible thing. Amen. It's a destruction whose God is their belly, amen. They live to fulfill the lust of the flesh, have no desire to live in such a way that pleases God. Now, here's the second identifier of these enemies of the cross, whose glory is in their shame. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Whose glory is in their shame. So the very things that bring them shame, or that is a shame and is reproach to their life, that's the only thing they got to glory in. What a miserable life. Their end is destruction, and whose glory is their shame? This group, they brag on the things that the Bible calls sinful and shameful. Let me give you a good example of this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, oh no, 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Oh, I know, it's bad. It's bad. Fornicators. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly. Verse number 1. What a horrible thing to even associate something being reported commonly and then what we're about to see, that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now look how the church responded. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so instead of mourning over this wickedness of people, it being reported commonly that you're living in fornication, instead of people being ashamed of that and mourning over that, no, that shame has become their glory. They're puffed up over it. Man, it's really quiet. What a mess our churches are in, amen. This whole Hollywood scene is glorying in what the great white throne will determine plainly is wicked and sinful when you stand before God. You might stand before your fellow man with a smirk on your face, and you might even shrug your shoulders at God and act like it doesn't matter, but there's a day coming when you stand before God and heaven and earth is going to be passed away, and He's going to call that into your remembrance, and I promise you, you won't be happy about it. Amen. Clearly, we are to stay as believers miles and miles away from such wicked things. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I tell you, young people, and I'm going to say this very harshly, but I promise you I mean it with love from the bottom of my heart. You better think 3,500 times before you marry that individual you're thinking about. It's really sad that other than salvation, the most important decision you'll make in your life, you'll make it at a young age. And you better spend more time on your knees praying that God sends you the right person than you do looking for one and texting one and smiling at one and making faces at one. You better plead with God to send you the right partner, because your life will be absolutely destroyed if you make the wrong choice. And it won't just be your life, it'll be destroyed. It'll be many around you whose life is also affected by that decision. That's just free on a Wednesday night. I love these young people. And I don't want to see your life thrown down the toilet. Because in a moment of passion or a moment of lust, you make a decision that derails your future. Amen. First time that boy tries to say something or do something inappropriate, you ought to punch him right in the nose and run tell your daddy. And then I hope your daddy punches him in the nose. Bring him to me and I'll punch him in the nose. We'll take turns. Amen. Listen, boys, it's the same for you. These girls are worse than boys are these days. Slap her in Jesus' name. Run fast as you can. It's funny. We're having a good time. I'm going to tell you, it's serious business. Your life will be ruined. Look at Ephesians 5. We're to stay miles away from such things. Ephesians 5, verse number 11. Have no fellowship. Let's say that together. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Amen. Let's read that together. Ain't that good? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I want to tell you, as a professing Christian, are you involved in things or activities secretly that would be a shame for us to talk about them? Just asking the question, amen. If you're involved in those things, you ought to have no fellowship with that mess. Amen. Hey, we're talking about this crowd who's the enemies of the cross of Christ. You say, friend, I'm not an enemy of the cross of Christ. How are you stacking up? Not according to my word and my doctrine, not according to Bear Trail Baptist Church. How are you stacking up according to God's word that's forever settled in heaven? Amen. So there's three identifiers here. Whose God is their belly? You only living to satisfy the lust of your flesh? Whose glory is their shame? Are you glorying in things that you ought to be ashamed of? You say, well, what are those things? You know what they are. God put a conscience in your heart. Now, there's a third identifier. We come back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. The third identifier of the enemies of the cross is who mind earthly things. And so this is just simply those who are carnal, worldly, or fleshly. And unfortunately, there are many church members who fit this category perfectly. Their religion or their supposed walk with Christ never interferes with their pleasures. Their walk with Christ never interferes with their home life. Their walk with Christ never interferes with their business endeavors. Never interferes with their hobbies. Everything takes precedence over God and His Word. That's a problem. It's a biblical problem. It's not a preacher's on his hobby horse problem. It's a biblical problem. Amen. Your life should be changed. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He changed your life. I'm not saying that you're a perfect man. I'm not saying that you have everything figured out. I'm not saying that you're the greatest child of God that ever walked. I want to tell you this. God done something in my heart that nothing else has ever done. Amen. Well, let's look at the last two verses. So we need to rally together against the enemies of the truth. And then in verses 20 and 21, there's the remembrance of our eternal reward. Now, verse number 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, conversation, the modern definition of the word conversation would be two people speaking to each other. But the Bible uses the word conversation in an entirely different manner. We won't turn to all these places. I want to get to something right here before we run out of time. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, conversation is something that is done without the word. So obviously it's not about speaking one to another. In James chapter 3 and verse 13 and also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12, conversation is connected to works. That would be to good works. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, and 1 Peter chapter 3, a conversation is something that others can behold. And according to Hebrews chapter 13, it's something that they can consider. And so a basic Bible definition for the word conversation would be our way of life in the presence of others. So when the Bible speaks of our conversation, it would have to do with how I live my life before my fellow man. Now, He says here in this verse of Scripture, "For our conversation is in heaven." Now, I think the first thing that we have to look at is the very first word in verse number 20 is the word for. And so the fact that this verse starts with the word for, we need to recognize that there is a contrast, and the contrast that is being drawn is from the verses that we just discussed, specifically those at the end of verse number 18 who are enemies of the cross. And so those who are the enemies of the cross, they are headed for destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. For, or but our conversation is in heaven. There's a large difference, amen. And I praise the Lord for that. And so, in fact, the contrast is that those of us who know the Lord are considered as being already in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says, look at here. Look at Colossians. Let me just show you this from the Bible. I don't just tell you that. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm not being cruel or mean. If you have never been truly born again, you need to get born again and quit playing church and playing religion. If you are saved, you can never be unsaved. But know you're saved, amen. Colossians 3 and verse number 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, pray tell how in the world you could ever undo that. Good luck with that. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Talking about this fact that we are seen as being, those of us who know the Lord, as already being in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. Man, what a great chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse number 1. I'm looking for verse 4 and following. The Bible says in verse number 2, and you hath he quickened who were. Notice that's past tense. I'm no longer dead in trespass and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You know what the insinuation is? You're no longer on that course. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others, but God. It's a good time to take a time out and shout hallelujah, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. I want to say one word about that word quicken, and I got to move quickly. That word means to be made alive, to never die again. And you hath he quickened. The Bible says here, who were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, verse 6, and hath raised, past tense, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Why? Because I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. What a blessing. Our conversation is in heaven. Now, I got to hurry. Come back to verse 18, Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're in a battle. We're in a war against the flesh, against false teachers and false preachers, and against the enemies of the cross of Christ. However, we can stay the course if we'll keep reaching forward, as Paul said in the earlier verses. We are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He could come just any day. Amen. What a blessing. Now, here's what we're stuck with that is going to be changed. Verse 21, who shall change? Here's what the Bible has to say about your body that you're so fond of. Who shall change our vile body? Oh, look at her. Yeah, she's vile. Oh, look at him. Yeah, he's vile. You don't know him. I don't have to know him. I have a Bible. That body is vile, amen. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? That's quite a contrast. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this is a great Bible passage on the glorified body that God is going to give us one day. And there's several passages of Scripture that we can read about that body. And what a blessing it's going to be. It's going to be a body that is incorruptible and sinless and perfect and eternal. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a glorious body. Now, I want to mention just a few things about this glorious body. I read the brother, who was it? Forgot his name. Rod. Who is the pastor in Canada? Rob Carlson, yeah. He mentioned several things about this body. Number one, our new body will be incorruptible, holy, sinless, perfect, and eternal. You can read about that incorruption in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Second of all, I really like this. I had to find some verses to make sure this is true. Our new body, and our new, talking about this glorified body that's going to be likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ, likened unto Christ, and the body that he was resurrected in, ascended back to heaven in. And our new body will travel faster than the speed of light. On the morning of Christ's resurrection, Mary, I'll give you these verses. I don't have time to turn to all of them. I'll give you the reference so you know that I'm not just telling you something. But on the morning of Jesus Christ's resurrection, Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ told Mary not to touch her because he had not yet ascended to the Father. In fact, he said that in John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my God and unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now later that afternoon, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and this is what he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Now listen, he said, "Handle me." You know what that means? Touch me. That morning, he told Mary, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." That afternoon, he told those disciples, "Hey, handle me. Touch me. You can feel me." You know why? Because he had made a trip to the third heaven and back from that morning to that afternoon. In our new body, we'll be able to go through solid objects. In John chapter 20 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you." I like that verse that, you know, the doors are shut. He appears in the room. And the first thing he said, he better have told them to be at peace, because I would have been, yeah, you got it. Number four, our new body will have the ability to appear and disappear at will. Remember after the resurrection, Jesus, those two that were on the road going to Emmaus, and Jesus was talking to those two. And it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 30, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him." Look at this. "And he vanished out of their sight." And he appeared in that room in that verse that I mentioned just a moment ago to his disciples. So he has the ability to appear and disappear. In our new body, we'll be able to eat and drink without worrying about digestion or immolation. Luke chapter 24. And our new body might be, this is one thing I thought really interesting today. I got to spend some time on it sometime. But our new body might be flesh and bones without blood, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I'm not certain about that, because the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus may have appeared to those disciples in the form of flesh and bones, as the Bible says, so that they would recognize him and know that it was him. And so I'm so they could easily identify him. So I don't certain about that. Now, number seven, our new body will be able to recognize other saved people at sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 12. So listen, here's what I'm saying. If you don't know Jesus, you're headed for destruction. If you do know the Lord, our conversation is in heaven, and we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm looking for the Savior. Father, thank you for the Bible and for an opportunity to study the Scripture together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the stern warning from the Scripture. And thank you for the comforting truth concerning our Savior and our salvation. We sure love you, and we sure thank you for loving us and being so good to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.